Mrs. Taylor, and I think Mrs. We're going with Mrs. O'Brien. And do I see? I don't know who's going out. They're all leaving. Don't you love the kids? Praise God. All right, the rest of you, 1 Kings chapter number 18 in your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter number 18, and what a wonderful truth and song. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm telling you what, for those of you who say, well, I can't go to the mission field or I can't teach a Sunday school class, you know, as you financially are faithful to what God has given you, and we invest in not only our own local church here, and but in missions specifically, which is why it is part of our DNA. Amen. Right? We're about three things: great grace, global missions, genuine family. All right, it's on the board up there, and that is why. Because I'll guarantee you that our brother Brahanu in Ethiopia, Pastor Hashu, and then Pastor Lone Kayur in Burma, they've had far more people saved in the last week than we have here. And I'm sure in drive-in ministries, same deal. So this is why we do it. And as you invest financially to keep the lights on here and then to send money out to missions, I believe one day you'll have some thank yous on the other side. Amen. This morning, as we continue part two in our series I entitled Make Up Your Mind, really was born out of sorrow and a very heavy heart for our nation today and the perilous circumstances that we are in as a nation. And it is easy, and I'm going to be very direct today. Surprise, surprise. If you want soft, you can go other places. You'll get direct here. Yeah, thank you, Jim. I got one amen. It doesn't matter. It's all right. I don't care. But I am fully convinced that the problem is not so much with the unbelievers as it is with the believers. And the problem is, as we sang this morning, we need a revival in our heart. And it is a time in American history, this time which God called us to be a part of, where we need to make some clear stands on what we believe. That it is high time that Christians are willing to be a little bit different from pop culture. Now, again, you know my stances. Some of these folks, if it's fun, it's sin. No, there are some wonderful, fun things. I love that song Brother Mike just sang. I don't know about you. That was fantastic. You can enjoy good, godly things, but it is time for American Christians, and specifically, to make up our mind. Get in or get out. You said, that doesn't sound very good. You mean you want? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm just going to echo the words of God here in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, our text this morning, where Elijah is meeting with the children of God. They're God's people that surrounded him on Mount Carmel with the king of Israel, King Ahab, and 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah's there on the mountaintop, and the people of God have gone into worshiping Baal, and they've left the worship of Jehovah God. And God sends his man, Elijah, to Mount Carmel, gathers the whole nation together in the midst of a 3.5-year drought that was brought on by judgment of God on the people, on his people, for their sin. And Elijah says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. This morning, as we look at this title of Make Up Your Mind, I want to encourage you and challenge you. How long halt you between two opinions? Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll go into our Bible study today. Lord, I thank you for the freedoms that we still enjoy. Lord, I recognize that as our nation continues to abandon your ways, we also are abandoning liberty. Lord, I see on the clouds a day that professing your name and meeting together like this may meet with far more persecution. We do lift to you our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, in Pakistan and in Iraq and Syria, that are enduring great persecution even now. Lord, I pray that as your children we'd make up our mind and we wouldn't stay in that in-between two opinions, but we would decide to take a firm stand for you. Thank you for this time. Speak to hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I looked at number one, where we saw God's people are confronted. And last week, and you can get it probably online, we saw that in our text verse, it's really made up of three different things. There's a time, how long, there's a choice, two opinions, and there's a response, not a word. That God gets in front of the people, and through his man, he tells them, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? And then we discussed that really, it's not very hard. You either are going to seek the ways of God, or you're going to seek the ways of flesh. And the response was, the people spoke not a word. Well, as any good preacher, Elijah doesn't give up there. And this morning, we're going to go on Roman numeral number two, and we're going to see God's people are confronted. God's people are not only confronted, but they are challenged. All right. Notice with me in verse number 22, the Bible says, and Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And ye call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We see that Elijah confronts the people, and there was no response. There was silence. But if you know this story, and this morning, I'm assuming most of you do, by the end of this story, by verse number 39, we find that the fire of God falls on that altar, and the people make this astonishing statement in verse number 39, where they say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. So you know the rest of the story, that the fire falls, and the people now make a decision to stand for God. But I wanted this morning to focus on the process from where they went from saying nothing to verse 39, where they say, the Lord, he is God. They went from a mind of Baal to a mind of Jehovah. They went from a mind of and a mouth of silence to a mouth of witness. They went from indecisiveness to decisiveness. And I tell you today, in American Christianity, that is what we need, is a little clear decisiveness in our faith. So this morning, I want to show you the process. It's fascinating as I read this story, the process to making up your mind. And that's a picture of what I used to look like when I had more hair. But in those days, I don't think I knew what I was doing. So take your pick. But I want to show you four steps. Number one, I want you to see there's the accepting of the challenge. Now, I just read to you, Elijah gets all the people around, and he basically says, you guys will get two bullocks, two cows, and we'll make steak on this altar and steak on this altar, but we won't put any fire under it. And then we'll both pray, and the God who answers by fire and starts the fire under the sacrifice, they will be the God. And the people, they're first, now they finally speak a word, and they say, okay, that's a deal. That's well spoken. You see, they accepted God's challenge through God's prophet. Now, you'll notice when I read when Elijah says in verse number 22 that I, even I only remain. Is that a true statement? How many of you know your Bible, right? Was Elijah the only prophet left in his day? No. Remember, if you know your Bible, the next chapter later, God comes to him and says to him, how many prophets were there? Anybody know? 7,000 that had not bowed the knee. So I want you to understand, if you want to get your mind right, you need to think and focus on the message of God and not on the imperfections of the messenger. Many people don't accept the challenge of God because there's some messenger that is flawed. Can I submit to you this morning that every single one of us as a Christian is a flawed messenger of God? And if people want to get sidetracked and use an excuse that the messenger isn't perfect to disobey God, so be it. But understand this morning, it's on you. Because there are no perfect messengers. But I would say for Elijah, when he says, I remain, you know the story, the word went out to all Israel to gather on Mount Carmel. There's going to be this big showdown between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Elijah. And though there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee, how many showed up on Mount Carmel to back up Elijah? Zippo. One guy. You know, sometimes to make a clear call, you're going to have to be the one that stands alone on the mountaintop with everybody looking at you. You're going to be discouraged when the other 7,000 don't show up to be your support and clap and say, yeah, we're on your side. If you're going to make your mind up, you must accept the challenge of God and understand it's an acceptance of a challenge that God is giving to you. Can you imagine the assignment when Elijah's praying and God says to Elijah, you know, I want you to go meet King Ahab and his wife. You know, I know Jezebel doesn't like you, but go meet King Ahab on the mountain and bring all 450 prophets of Baal and all the people. And Elijah's thinking, boy, this is a great assignment. You know, I go to the top of a mountain. God, there's nowhere for me to escape if I go to a mountaintop. They've been chasing me around for years. Now you want me to go up there and take on 450 prophets of Baal and the king and all the people who don't like the message I'm given. But he accepted the call and the challenge. Just like Abraham did when God said, get thee out of thy country. He accepted the challenge. Like Moses from the burning bush where Moses, or God says to Moses, go unto Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and I will be with you. And Moses accepted the challenge. Like Gideon, who is a man of great fear. When the angel shows up to Gideon, he says to Gideon, hey, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon very reluctantly, but Gideon, in spite of his fear, accepted the challenge and a great deliverance was given. In the New Testament, Peter, James, and John, who were fearful men that only knew fishing. Jesus calls them away from their comfort zone and says to them, come and I will make you fishers of men. You see, God is calling his people today. And the first step to making up your mind is a willingness to challenge what you think and what God's challenge is to you. I know far too many Christians, especially in our independent fundamental circles, that grow up in church and they just think something because that's how they've always been taught. This morning, I want to challenge you to use your brain and apply it to the scriptures. Let the word of God and the spirit of God speak to you. But are you willing to accept the challenge, or are you just going to stay in the comfort zone of what you think you believe and what you think God wants you to do? Because I'm telling you this morning that every one of us here this morning that is a child of God, God has somebody for you to reach. You say, well, I don't know that. Well, then you ain't listening for the challenge, my friend. Because I'll tell you one thing, there's not a lack of opportunity out there. If you want to change and make up your mind, the first thing, there must be an accepting of the challenge. Let's go on in our story. Number two, there must be an observing of your choices. I have my water here, hon. I used my small pulpit this morning, so Brother Don, so you guys could see the baptistry this morning. Wasn't that nice of me? You know? Joyce thinks I'm nice, huh? The second step in our process is observation. Observing your choices. If you're going to use your mind and you accept God's challenge, then we got to observe what we're doing. Notice in verse number 25, the story goes on. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you out one of your bullocks for yourselves. You guys have first choice, and dress it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods. There's plural again, gods. But put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah, he mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing. He is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancelets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. So Elijah lets the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. Now, this morning in our auditorium, it's a Sunday morning. I don't know. There's probably 100 to 120 people here this morning in our auditorium and with the kids there. Can you imagine 450 prophets of Baal? In other words, 450 guys that are like me, big mouths that are really into what they believe. And they're all gathered together and they're having their little worship service, or a big worship service on top of Mount Carmel. And they've got their sacrifice there. And the Bible tells us that they began to cry, O Baal, hear us, from the morning even until noon. So probably from 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning till noon. Now, you folks have a hard time listening to me for 40 minutes. You usually all nod off. You're asleep half the way. And, you know, I don't take it personal. I just figure, you know, I don't know what I figure. I'll preach if no one's here. I'll just keep preaching. But that's all right. But you guys have a hard time watching me for 45 minutes. You imagine listening to these guys for 3 or 4 solid hours? You're standing around there on Mount Carmel, and 450 people who are chanting some chant together would make quite a ruckus, don't you think? But after a while, for me, about 10 minutes, I'd be going, okay, anything else happening? Hours. Hours. The people stand around and they watch these guys go through all their religiosity. And you know the story. It comes along here around noon in verse 27. Elijah begins to mock them. Now, I don't know in the scriptures if this was out of line or not, but I sure love it. I got to tell you, it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. I've had people come to me after church and say, well, I think you were a little too, your satire or your sarcasm was a little bit too much. And I tell you, sometimes I get tired of being the ones that's always laughed at. Anybody else feel that way? All I know is that when you apply biblical principles to Bible marriage, it works. That's all I know. And I look at what goes on, and oftentimes I want to mock it. Many times we're on the receiving end. You remember there's a public figure out there. Most of you know him, Dr. Ben Carson, who's a neurosurgeon for Johns Hopkins. I guess he's running for president now. But Ben Carson debated a well-known atheist, and he wrote in his book that he had this long debate, and they were going fact for fact. And he said the debate, the guy kept getting angrier and angrier because he kept saying anybody who believes in a God is a total moron. And as they got to the end of the conversation, Dr. Carson said, this guy, all he wanted to do was be mean and personally degrading. And so at the end of the argument, Dr. Carson said this: I believe I came from God, and you believe you came from a monkey, and you convince me you're right. I love that humor. Now, I do not believe that Elijah was minimizing the evil and wickedness of Baal. Now, I want to do a whole expose, and if Pastor Danny were here this morning, you know how Pastor Danny is. He'd give you every little detail about it. You know, he's far more thorough than I am. But let me say this about the worship of Baal. There were some harsh disciplines involved. There were some sacrificial giving financially and other ways. It was a worship that was centered around a lot of sexual immorality. Jeremiah records that even human sacrifice of someone's firstborn unto the altar of Baal. There were self-inflicting pain that you would do in honor of Baal. You see, Baal promised, and he was the sun god and the rain god, and he promised prosperity. And he was the god that everybody wanted. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll find of all the Canaanite gods that kept creeping back up again and again and again, it was the worship of Baal. And if you'll read the Old Testament, and I'm not going to go through all of them because, again, you'll all start getting bored, but let's just say this. You read through the Bible, the Old Testament, you'll find that Baal had like the main center denomination. And then there were all these other Baal, like Beelzebub is a form of Baal. There was Baal Peor. They would have these little hyphens. And basically what happened is they took the god of Baal, who was the one their prosperity, the god that made them, you know, better, made them healthier, happier and wiser and more money. And they just had little subdivisions that would meet a specific desire they might have. And so by the time you get hundreds of years down the road, Baal has all these little little denominations that just meet any need you might want. So it was kind of a god that if you wanted to be prosperous financially, you might go to this segment of Baal. If you wanted to have power and ambition, maybe you'd go here. Maybe you wanted agricultural blessing from Baal, you'd go to this certain temple. Are you with me? Basically, he was the god that made everybody happy. But he did exact a toll. And God made the people sit there for 3 or 4 hours and watch these guys make fools of themselves. Then at noontime, Elijah ramps it up a little bit. So the prophets of Baal in verse 28 and 29, they cry even harder, and now they begin to cut themselves. You see, they were desperate. Do you know we live in a country today where people are desperate? They're looking for answers, and they're finding emptiness and meaningless in life. And we find young people that cut themselves with blades in a demonstration to find somebody that cares. Because they've looked around and they've tried everything that Hollywood has to offer, and they found it empty. But I'll tell you, it's inside our churches as well, because in our families, many times our relationship with God is powerless. And our young people are looking and saying, I don't see any difference in my parents and anybody else's parents. I don't see any answers to prayer. I don't see the difference. And they're desperately looking. And so God made the people Figure this out now. 8 or 9 hours they had to watch these prophets of Baal accomplish nothing but to cut themselves and to jump around. You say, why is that? I firmly believe that God wanted them to take a really good look at the choices that was before them. Take a really, really good look. Now, you say, well, we don't have the prophet of Baal around anymore. Nobody worships Baal. I wouldn't be so quick. We might not call him Baal, but I will tell you, most even in Christianity, we want a God that serves us. We want a God that will do what we want him to do. And you can find, whether it's in Christianity or if it's in the Church of Scientology and you want to follow old Tom Cruise, you know, there's an answer for you. You just pick one and you do your thing and it will be demanding. But you're going to find at the end of it that it is emptiness if you go away from Jehovah God. And Elijah wanted them to take a good look. And so this morning, I think it's a very, very good question and admonition to take a very good look at what I call the modern day Baal. Now, I have tried to bring it into the 2020, whatever year we're in now, and I've had younger people help me figure this out. So I figured the way we can relate today is the old hashtag. All right. Because just as Baal had these different branches, I'm going to put our common Baal branches that we worship at today. Number one, let's get the next slide. How about Baal bitterness? Some people worship at the idol of Baal bitterness, and you're here this morning, and you have unforgiveness in your heart. You were hurt in your past. Somebody deeply wounded you, and it was certainly sin. It was certainly wrong, but you have festered on it. You have not returned it over to God on a daily basis if necessary, but instead you've held on to that bitterness, and look at those eyes. I'm telling you, when you worship at the altar of Baal bitterness, that is what you end up looking like in your life. Bitterness will rob you, as Peter said to Simon there in Acts chapter number 8, verse 23, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." This morning you might be worshiping at that altar, and I want you to take a good look at it and find and see that at the end of it all, it leads you nowhere. How about the next one, Baal greed? How do you like that one? You know, there's a lot of greedy people in our country today and even inside the church. Oh, we can afford everything that we want, and we want to serve somebody and some God that's going to tell me all my bills are going to be paid and promise me a new car and a new job and a new house. But when it comes to giving back to God, we're very, very greedy, like the Grinch that stole Christmas. I'm reminded of the richest man to ever live. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Or Jesus said in Matthew 16, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" My dear friend, you can spend your whole life trying to have all the money in the world, but I'm going to tell you, when you die, you're going to leave it all behind. Isn't there something of greater importance that you can primarily plan your energy and surrender your life? We worship at the altar of Baal greed. Oh, you'll love this next one. How about Baal high? Drugs are consuming our country. And Colorado thinks it's a great idea to legalize marijuana. It's not a big deal. If you looked what's happening in Colorado since they legalized marijuana, it's a really good idea. Yeah. There's my sarcasm, all right? It's coming back in. Bunch of idiots. And I could have found many, but I chose meth because when we ministered in Central Florida, methamphetamines are a huge problem in Central Florida. I'm assuming they are here too. And I found dozens and dozens of before and after of real people who started age 28 looking like a reasonable human being and less than 10 years later look like that. Because the drug takes everything. I want you to take a really good look, because these are the faces of the people of your neighbors and the kids down the hallway in the school. This is where they're finding an escape from reality. And yet at the end of it all, it leads to that. When are we going to get a grip? You know, there are tough issues to take stands on, and Let me tell you, America's legal drug of choice is not marijuana. Next slide. That's America's legal drug of choice. They sell you the liquor with the little puppy and the horse and the Clydesdales. And it's just a wonderful thing. But they don't tell you. Next slide. Here's a billboard. Drunk drivers killed 16,694 people in 2004, according to Matt. And I could have found one of these billboards for every year. 16,000. And yet in the Church of God, we play around with it. And I put it hashtag bail my rights because I hear from Christians all the time about how it's my right to drink. And the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. The Bible just says it's wrong to be drunk. And then I get to hear that wonderful verse of Scripture, Ephesians 5:18, that says, and be not drunk with wine. So just as long as you're not drunk, it's okay. I never seldom do I hear them quote the whole verse. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If we had Christians that were as committed to their right to be filled with the Spirit as they are committed to their right to have a drink, we'd have a different country today. But we got Christians that are more consumed with their right to drink than they are their right to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, I'm sick and tired of going down churches all around our city, around our country, that lay on the sidelines and say, well, you can have it a little both ways. And it's not a big deal. And I got a picture up here of mom and dad sitting there, and they're having their wine. They're having a great day. And there's their teenager looking at them. Here's another fact for you this morning, all right? This is not a debatable fact. This is the truth. I'm going to share it with you. Do you know that children that grow up watching their children drink are twice as likely to binge on alcohol? So you might think it's your right, but if you've got kids in your home and they're watching you, trust me, they're watching you. And I know it's hot in here this morning, and I know I'm not popular. I know that there's very few places that are going to take this stand. But I've been in the homes where I see domestic violence that always has alcoholism and an element of it. I've been in the homes where I've got a wife that's weeping and children that wonder where their dad is because of stinking Budweiser. And that they sell it like a little puppy dog. And Christians want to say, bail my rights. It's my right. It might be your right, but it might be stupid. I'm just telling you, why aren't we as consumed with being filled with the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18? Because I'm telling you, and I challenge you, in the United States of America today, in the culture in which we live, you have no need for that garbage. I am so thankful I grew up in a home with a father that poured it all down the drain. Because both my grandfathers were alcoholics. You all know me. I'm a little bit of an addictive personality. I thank God every day for a father that set the clear pattern. Because I was tempted like any other kid. And if you don't think you're a kid, you're a fool. I understand kids are going to grow up and do what they want to do. But you are going to stand before God with the decisions you make. They'll stand before God for the decisions they make. I'm just saying it's high time the church got off the sideline of, well, this is my right and I'm okay to do this, and take some clear, decisive stands so that your kids, when they grow into teenager and they're going house to house, they know when they come to your house, there's no keg of beers in the backyard. All right, I'm done on that. Because let me tell you, I don't want to correlate these two evils, all right? Don't misunderstand me this morning. But I will say, the church is silent on things like this, as the church is about equally silent on, next slide, bail choice. Have you been watching the news, these videos coming out? This is a picture of an actual picture of a third trimester baby. And Planned Parenthood, which has nothing to do with parenthood because they kill all the babies. What an oxymoron to call your organization Planned Parenthood. It should say No Parenthood. We have arrived at a place in our country where a first, second, or even third trimester baby is pulled out of the womb and crushed, and their body parts dismembered. Does anybody else want to ask, what kind of people are we? Is this what America, in the name of freedom and my rights, has led us to? That we take our own young, the next generation of human beings, and we cut them apart inside the womb. We crush their rib cage, and we crush their skulls so we can harvest their livers and their fingers and their toes. I stand up here and I say to myself, I can't believe I'm having to say this in public. Does it bother you at all? Does it bother you enough to say something? Maybe to support, to send a few dollars to our local pregnancy center? Does it bother you enough to, when somebody says, well, I'm pro-choice, you say, I'm pro-choice too. I think the baby ought to have a choice to live. I promised I just wouldn't cry this morning, but it's very hard. And then they say, well, it's for scientific research. Do you know embryonic stem cells are worthless? Adult stem cells are much more effective. We've had far more breakthroughs with adult stem cells than embryonic. Most of you know this morning I have a chronic disease. All right? You want to know what it is? It's not contagious. It's not contagious. But let me say, if I got to die, I'd rather die than have my cure come at the expense of a dismembered baby. Just how I feel. And yet as a country, we're ambivalent about this. There should be such an uproar. I often say we had to go back to 1939 and send apology notes to the German people. Because you know what they do with the babies when they're done, even if they don't crush them and harvest them, quote unquote? They put them down a garbage disposal or they incinerate them. Does that bother you? It's time for us to get over choice and my rights and take a clear stand. I'll tell you, if Christians would understand and would decide to make up their mind, our crisis pregnancy centers would not have a problem raising money. Money would not be the issue. And every single politician, people say, well, you're one of those single issue voters. I said, you know, you're right. Because if you can't tell a baby from not a baby, if you can't tell that a baby's life ought to be preserved, how in the world do I trust you to make any other decision in life? So if you can't make that one, I'm sorry, you ain't getting my vote. I'm almost done. How about this one? Baal, forever young. We worship at the altar thinking, I'm going to be young forever. There's teenagers in here this morning saying, I'm young. I got my life. It's going to last forever. Can I tell you, no, it's not. I remember just yesterday, Mikey, who had, you know, look at Mikey, big, tall, gray hair. It was just yesterday I watched him dominate on the basketball court. Dominate. He don't do that anymore. Well, maybe you do. You don't. Okay. Four knee operations later. I'm just telling you, life goes from here to here really quickly. And just as some of our ladies, and we only had four or five ladies show up to go visit the nursing home, I'm telling you, it'd be very healthy. And I challenge you, go walk around in a nursing home for a couple hours and shake their hands. It'll bring new perspective on your life. It's over like that. Last and not least, how about this one? Bail this life. I've been challenged, and correctly so, if we really believe there's a hell, why are we so passive? Because we worship at Baal this life and we just think about the temporal here and now and da 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 da. This morning, all I want you to do is whatever issues you're having in your life, whether you're overcome with guilt, whether you're overcome with bitterness, whether there's an addiction in your life this morning, I just want you to take a really good look at it. Look at where it's going. Look at the ramifications. Because if you're going to make up your mind, number one, you have to accept the challenge. And then number two, you have to observe your choices. But number three this morning, very quickly, notice that also in our story, restoring the worship. In verses 30 to 35, the story goes on. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, he built an altar of the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and the 4 barrels with water and poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. The third step in making up your mind is first you have to accept the challenge. Then you got to observe your choices. Then you got to restore the worship. You see, somewhere along the way, your altar in your life, your worship of God broke down. We see Elijah here repairs this altar with 12 stones. I think that's a picture from Joshua chapter 4. When the people of God came into the promised land and they crossed the Jordan River on dry land. When they got headed towards Jericho, they crossed on dry land. God said, get 1 stone from each tribe and build a little memorial there as a remembrance how God brought you into the land and brought you victory. And so to me, it's a picture of the victorious Christian life. And somewhere along the way, that broke down. Maybe you got hit by the adversary. Maybe it was the prophets of Baal that knocked it down. Maybe it fell over because of lack of use. For one reason or another, it broke down. And this morning, I'm telling you, probably if you know you're not right with God this morning, you know why. You know the point where the altar was broken. And if you want to change your mind and be a different person, it must come as you restore the proper worship of God, as you repair that breach in your relationship with God. Now, I could preach a lot longer on that, but I'm almost out of time, so I'm going to go to number 4, connecting with power. All right, lastly, the last step in the thing is to connect with power, and we see that in verses 36 to 39. Let's read those together. Notice it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. The people went from a cold connection to a hot one. They had hours and hours and hours of watching this empty, bloody processional by the prophets of Baal. And then in just a few sentences, a simple prayer, the power of God falls. This is one of those scenes that I imagine in my mind. Wouldn't you like to have been there? It's one of those kind of scenes I'd like to have seen the fire of God fall. Now, the closest thing I think we can do to it, anybody ever had a near miss with lightning? Some of you had it. Yeah, Rick, you've probably been struck 3 or 4 times. You know, you tall guys. I can tell. That explains a lot, Rick. Thank you for raising your hand. You have that one where the light shows and the clap goes at the same time, and it shakes your house. When you have those, you can kind of feel the tingling in your whole body. I imagine it was that kind of experience when Elijah prays and the fire falls. There's this boom and the people in awe fall on their faces before God and they recognize who he is. Now, I know what you're thinking this morning. You say you do? Yeah, part of you thinking, man, is he done yet? That's the first thing you're thinking. The second thing you're thinking, if you're listening to this message, you say, well, if I saw that, then I'd believe. If God answered my prayers like that, well, then I'd believe. Somewhere in your past, you prayed about something that you thought God ought to deliver you from. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. And you asked God to change something or show himself. But either you got no answer or the wrong answer. And then you read these Bible stories and you see Elijah prays a verse of a sentence or two and the fire of God falls, bang, and you sit there and go, boy, I wish that were me. Let me show you a principle and then we'll be done. Do you remember when Elijah first came to Ahab back in chapter 17 in verse number 1. In your Bible, just a page back. Remember when we started this whole story out where Elijah appears on the scene and the pages of Scripture is 1 Kings chapter 17. He goes to Ahab, the king of Israel, and he says, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He says, "I'm going to say when it's going to rain." Now, notice when he prays his prayer back in chapter 18 and verse number 36, when Elijah's praying and he says unto the Lord God of Israel, "Let him know that you're God and I am thy servant and that I have done all these things." Notice that last line, "at thy word." Are you figuring this out? He goes before the king and says, "It's on me. I'm going to tell you when it's going to rain." But in his own private life, he had to find out from God when was the word of God to go say the rain was over. Now, how long were they in drought? 3.5 years. Remember the verse of Scripture, James 5:17? Y'all remember this verse? It's a great one. Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You imagine that Elijah got on his face for 3.5 years every single day concerning the rain. Matter of fact, he was praying drought on people that he loved. He had to watch people suffer because of the judgment that their sin was bringing. It's difficult for me at times to have to understand that America is probably going to need judgment before America gets right with God. But this guy prayed day after day after day that it wouldn't rain according and seeking God's direction. Is this the day that the drought's going to end? Day after day after day, Elijah was a prayer warrior. Elijah prayed concerning just this one issue probably every day for hours a day for 3.5 years. Most of us want to pray to God for 3.5 minutes and then we want to see the power of God. It's often like a Moses. We see Moses with the rod of God, and we see Moses who with the rod strikes the rock and the water comes out. We see Moses with the rod that he touches the water of the Nile and it turns to blood. We see Moses with the rod as he gets to the Red Sea, and with that rod the waters part in the Red Sea and they walk across on dry land. My experience in my Christian life is I wait until I get to the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is about to overtake me, and then I begin an earnest prayer life about how I want God to deliver me. And I say, "Why do I have no power with God?" Can I tell you that Moses spent 40 years in the desert communing his relationship with God? That Moses was a prayer warrior that spent hours and years and years and years, so much that he was called the friend of God. And the reason that you and I do not have power in our prayer life is we pray so little. We just want God to show up when we want him to show up. You know, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, wasn't he? Did he get eaten up? I don't know about you, but if I was looked down at a bunch of hungry lions, now I'd be hoping I had someone like Brother Joe Goins or Joe Nolan with me, and I'd tell the lions, "Hey, look at him." But I can tell you, I just started praying. Does anybody remember why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? By the way, he was an older man at this point in his life, because he would not stop praying 3 times a day to his God. We start praying at the edge of the lion's den and we wonder why we have no power. Here at church, we started home prayer meetings. Last time we had one, me and Jen, Rick and Mel, Ben and Holly, Danny and Rebecca. You say, "Well, it was at an inconvenient time." Exactly, it was at an inconvenient time. We do it on purpose. We put it right in the middle of a Saturday. Why? I want to see, is it more important to you to stop and pray in the middle of Saturday? But what? We wonder why we don't have God's power in our services. We don't see more people saved. We don't see things changed. We don't see God's power manifested because we pray so pathetically. Don't get mad at God when he's not your bellhop. You see, if you want to change your mind, you need all these steps. But you need that connecting with God's power. And you get that when you spend time in God's presence. I know you say, boy, it's a busy life. Sometimes I'd like to live in Bible times, so they walk days at a time. They had nothing to do. Now my cell phone's going off. You say, how do you do it? Somehow in your life, you've got to develop the discipline of praying without ceasing. I'll guarantee you, some of you guys that work, I guarantee you Michael Bryant can pray while he drives the train. Matter of fact, while Michael Bryant's driving a train, we should pray. I'll guarantee you Jay Taylor could redo an entire dairy section and pray while he's doing it. Joe Nolan can teach a class and he prays all the time because he's got third graders. So Joe, you're exempted. I'm saying you learn to discipline yourself to pray without ceasing, to maintain an attitude of prayer and a commune with God throughout your day, not just your devotion time in the morning. I've done my deed. Okay, talk to God. That's it. No. If you want God's power in your life, it says you have a personal connection with God. Maybe I can explain it with this. I'll close. See, last week I got done early. This week I took back that time. Heliocentric or geocentric? That's your question this morning. You say, what in the world are you talking about? For a long time in human history, people believed, and some actually still do, that the Earth is the center of our solar system and the sun revolves around the Earth. That's called geocentric astronomy. All right? That the Earth is the middle and the sun goes around it. And it was held that way for a long time until a guy by the name of Copernicus and Johann Kepler and ultimately Galileo, these guys doing all their math they did, figured out that actually the elliptical orbits. And remember, the Catholic Church was so offended by any of this kind of change that they actually threatened and they mistreated Galileo and they threw him in jail for daring to say that, no, the Earth travels around the sun, not the other way around. And for a long time, there was this debate until today. I guess for the most part, we believe in a heliocentric pattern, which is the Earth orbits around the sun. Now, either view that you hold, do you get to experience the sun? All right? They all experience the sun. They're all walking in the sun. In our spiritual lives, we all can experience God. God's everywhere, and there He is. And as a Christian, you say, yeah, I'm a follower of God. But I would ask you, are you heliocentric or are you geocentric? You say, what do you mean? Are you the kind of Christian that God revolves around you? Or are you the kind of Christian that you revolve around God? And there is a big, big difference. Most American evangelicals today, God revolves around them. When the truth of the matter is, we ought to be revolving everything we do, every choice that we make, around Him. Make up your mind. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You today for the teaching of Your Word. I know it would have been a little bit longer this morning, and yet the times in which we live as Americans is so desperate. God, how we need to see a revival primarily in the church. We've just become so soft. Lord, I know there are those here this morning that are disappointed with You. Lord, I certainly would not attempt to explain all the things and why You do and do not do the things that You do. But I do know in my own life, as we see in Scripture, that little prayer, there's little power. Lord, I pray that I'd make peace, and that there's one here today with an issue between themselves and You, they'd make peace. Maybe they never will understand why You did what You did or didn't do, but may they by faith trust You and begin a personal relationship with You that has us living with You in the center of our lives. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, may this be the day where they recognize that they're separated from You by their sin, but that You came and died on a cross, taking that price that we could go to heaven. And simply by faith, we can look and live. I pray if that's your need this morning, that you would trust Jesus Christ for eternal life this morning. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd seal decisions and hearts as a church family. Lord, our work is all around us in our neighborhood and in our community here, and then really around the world through our missions outreach. God, help us to be humble enough to take a good look at the choices that we're making. God, help us to be hungry for Your presence in our life. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that's away from You, that today they'd restore that fellowship. In Jesus' name.